I've been meditating this week on Psalm 127. Actually, I've been meditating on that passage for a couple months since Willie has challenged us in it. And I was so excited last week to get that CD from him by Phil Johnson. And if he doesn't give you one, you can cheat and go to the internet and go to the website, which is the just went right out of my head. Let's go there anyway. just type in Phil Johnson, type in Psalm 127. It'll bring it up. And listen to it. And after you listen to it, you're going to go, I want the rest of it. I want verses 3 to 5. So we'll call him and ask him when he's going to do the rest. Be in prayer for him, though. He is fixing to have some back surgery. And his back's all messed up, which some of you, Mike, I think you have that problem too, right? But just keep him in your prayers. But like I said, I've been meditating on this, and even my wife asked me if I would begin to teach on this passage. So I really kind of wanted to finish up chapter 10 in John, but I'm going to go ahead and just pause and take us through some of this. And this morning's just going to be an introduction to it as we just kind of meditate on a few things that the first two verses are actually saying. So if you will, go ahead and turn to Psalm 127 in your Bibles. And as I've been looking at this, it's actually reaffirmed in my heart his work in my life and his work in your life, his work among us as a church. And he says there in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. If you'll notice two times, he says, unless the Lord. That sounds a lot like Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build my church. So part of my thoughts on this passage have reflected on how the Lord builds. Verse 2 says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved sleep, that even in his sleep is actually added by translators, but he gives sleep. And those of us who have kids cherish sleep, right? We had a lot of activity in our home. Well, not in our home, but in our family yesterday. We all were riding on about 3 hours or so of sleep. And the car decided to do its problems. Took two trips to Palm Coast yesterday. That was fun. But the Lord brought us back, and we're here. And about midnight, handing the tow truck guy, I was almost like, I can't see you, just take it. I don't know how much it is, just take it. But like I said, the Lord brought us back. And even in all of that, you see how the Lord works. He says there again, unless the Lord builds. And as I said a few moments ago, that while God is sovereign in his building, he also chooses to work through human agents. That ought to be pretty clear to us, because there are people that God uses in our lives. As Willie mentioned, listening to sermons, as you listen to those messages, the Lord uses these men. And ladies, if you listen to some ladies, I know that many of you have listened to Beth Moore and ladies like that. The Lord uses his human agents. Yes, he is sovereign. Yes, he has to build the house. But you know what, folks? We also have to labor in the process. Because if we don't labor, there is no house. Right? There is no building. There is no edifice. We have to get out there and labor and do that. And you start digging the footings. You start laying down the foundation. It's not just going to happen. God's not going to just go boom with a bolt of lightning and the footers are going to be dug and the concrete's going to be poured in and all the rebar is going to be in there. Well, before they pour the concrete in and the concrete all poured and then starting to come up with the edifice. He's just not going to zap everything that's going to happen. He's going to use human agents to make that happen. Some of you own your home. You built your house. You're thankful now that you don't have to go through that whole building process that you thought you'd never get through. It's done. It's up. And hopefully they did everything right and nothing hidden that years later you'll discover. When I was growing up, my dad, every time he built something around the house, always lost one of my toys. You know, I had this old mini bike that had no engine on it, but I loved it. You know, I pushed it around. He broke the news to me one day when he built the front porch. He buried it in the front porch and concreted over it. I was so thankful for that, as you can tell. But understand, we are those who love the sovereignty of God. We love those passages that talk about that. We believe that our God is sovereign, but we need to understand that He never alleviates human responsibility. Never. And that is what our passage is teaching us in those first couple of verses. Actually, the whole chapter does teach that. A passage in verse 3 that I don't hear much teaching on is the sovereignty of God over children and the planning of children and the conception and the birth of children. And all of that, he says there, is a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, I want you to understand, when I'm memorizing Scripture, Willie was telling us things that he does, and I tend to cut up with my family when we're doing it. And the problem is, sometimes with that cutting up, is that that becomes part of the memory. And I have to confess that the fruit of the womb was the fruit of the loom. And every time we would say it, it's like we had to stop and think for a minute and say it, you know, correctly. But whatever it takes to kind of nail it in your mind. So when we talk about divine sovereignty, never excusing human responsibility, I'd have to say that that is also true with His church. He says there that God will build the church. Jesus will build the church. But you know what? He uses human agents in the process. Look with me over to Ephesians 2 for just a moment. Look down at verse 19. Ephesians 2. I appreciated that passage that Cornelius was quoting there in chapter 3. He tells the Ephesians, he's really describing to them what their life was like before Christ and how that they were alien and strangers and they were separated from Christ, verse 12, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. They had no hope, but they were without God in the world. But now in Christ, He has brought them near by the blood of Christ, verse 13. And He tells them, verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's what? Say it with me. God's household. Having been built on the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He does use human agents. So as I've been thinking about this and meditating on that passage, I've also been thinking about our church, Changed by Grace Community Church. And can I just say this, and this is nothing new, but I believe that we have experienced our greatest struggle as a church. And our struggle has not been with one another. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's as Ephesians 6:12 says, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Who is all that? That's demons. That's demonic hosts. That's Satan's emissaries. That's where our war has been. When you deal with strife and bickering and contending and carnality, as he says in 1 Corinthians 3, all of this is of the flesh. All of this is not of the Lord. Worry, doubt, apathy, complacency. I have to make sure I mention all of that because really there's been no contending with anybody going on in here, at least that I know of, but there has been other things that have been going on. And through our struggle for the last year and a half, we've been hit with a whammy in a lot of ways. And I have to remind myself and remind you that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not with one another. It's not even with people that are not here any longer. Our struggle is against the enemy. And they're not even the enemy, though they can be used by the enemy. And maybe they can be the enemy. But the real enemy, the true enemy, is Satan. The true enemy is his demons. They're enemies of God. They're therefore enemies of his church. But the sad part, really, that goes further than that is abandoning the conflict, abandoning the war. It's kind of like, I don't want to fight anymore. It's like, you know, I hear Cody or Nathan say, I don't want to do that anymore. They say it another way. They say, I don't want that anymore. I don't want it. I don't want it. Well, you know what? I don't want it either. Who wants that? But folks, if I understand anything from Scripture, God does put us through the test. God does allow us to go through certain things. And we use the word allow in a safe way. Because we certainly don't want to blame God for anything, and I'm not implying let's do that. But we need to understand that God does put us through tests. Testing our hearts. Not so that He can see what's there, but it's so that we can see it. The test is for us. And I could tell you that so many times I hear people say as they go through a difficulty in their life, when they finally see the purpose of what that trial is or what it is that God was showing them, what it is that they benefited from that trial, they finally come to the conclusion to say, I thank the Lord that I went through this. Because if I haven't experienced or hadn't experienced this, I would have never learned this. Trials mold us, they make us, they confirm to us the validity of our faith, the strength or the weaknesses of our faith. They identify things in us. Cody was doing something the other day, and I can't remember what it was, and I told him, I said, you're a spy. You're one of God's spies. He goes, I'm not a spy, I'm Cody. But little do they know, they tell on us. They see things that others don't see in the home. They see it when you lose it. You say something you shouldn't say. You express yourself in a way you shouldn't express. But I want to narrow our attention in on Changed by Grace, on this church, this local ecclesia, this local called out assembly. And we've talked a lot about what we do, what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to be focused in on. And I want to kind of remind us of some of these things. I know we have new people in our midst that's never heard some of this, so it's a good refresher for us who have. Or maybe those of us who have heard this have forgotten it all and say, wow, it sounds new to me. Well, why? Why would it be new? In order for the Lord to build His church, we must labor together with Him. We must labor together with Him. It is labor. It is labor. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who do what? Labor. Labor in vain. We have to build with Him. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Think of all the things that that verse just said. Think of all the things that that verse just identified about the work with God in His church, in this world, trying to reach people for Jesus Christ, that they have the opportunity to hear the truth. He says there, first of all, you need to be steadfast. You need to be immovable. Don't be wavering. Don't vacillate. Don't doubt. Be firm-footed. And always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, it is a toil. Let me share with you how it's a toil. We used to go out on Monday nights. We changed it around so many different times, did different times, try to make it work with the time changes and the few of us that were doing it in our schedules and all. And I could tell you, every time we went out, I had the same feeling in my heart when we went. This is hard. Now, the common reaction to something difficult like that is, I don't want it. I'm not going to do it. Or, I'm going to step it up to the plate, and I'm going to step up to the challenge, and I'm going to try to do it. You know? And I'm going to admit to the Lord, and I'll admit to the people that are around me that this is hard. I need help. Let's pray. Because, you know, you might be saying what the other person's feeling anyway. And you might find mutual encouragement in that. But listen, walking up to a door at a stranger's house and sitting there and knocking on there, and the first thing you're thinking is, what are the first few words going to be out of my mouth? What am I going to say? Because the other thought you're having is, maybe they're not home. That would be good. I could jot it down on my piece of paper. At least we went by, but they're not home. And we all did step up to the challenge to do that. And can I just say, whether we do it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, we all need to do it. And I'm not saying necessarily we all have to come out here and do it, but we need to do it where we live. How many of you talk to your neighbor about Jesus? Say, well, I can't ever get my neighbor to the door. Well, that is one of the occasions for the neighbor to the, well, looking at my house, the left of me. By the way, pray for them. One of them, their sisters that live there, and one of them has asked us to pray for the other one because of the drugs that she's doing, and the ambulance came and took her away, and she said that she keeps doing this, they keep taking her down to the ER, they keep pumping her stomach. Well, what's going to happen eventually, she's going to succeed. She's going to OD on all that. My sister almost did that. She's all messed up now. All kind of health issues now because of really, you know, almost dying from taking so much stuff. I know from my past of doing drugs, of even things I still deal with, though I'd never touched it in 26 years. I haven't touched it anymore in 26 years. I still deal with the remnants, the residuals of things. But we need to do more than say, I'll pray for you. We need to get out of our, you know, easy sofa there, whatever they call. And we need to walk outside, walk next door, knock on the door, and have a conversation. And talk to them about Jesus. Love them enough to go over there and do that. I got a neighbor on this side of me whose wife is dealing with cancer. And he's called me over there a couple times and we prayed together. I got a neighbor on the other side of him that very moody. One day we're best friends, the next day we're enemies. And he's lost. His son's a pastor, so I know he's heard the gospel. And then I've got, going the other way, where all the lions are. Go witness to him. I see him every other week as we get feed together, and I go down there. And I've given him some tracts and things like that. And folks, what matters most in this life? I wrote down on an application as I was applying for this job, and they asked me a question. It says, what matters most to you? This application gave me the opportunity to share the gospel because I couldn't answer things any other way. It's like, what was the most meaningful event in your life? Well, let me think about that for like 2 seconds. And I started sharing my testimony. But talking about the most meaningful things in my life, there's only two things. My relationship with Jesus Christ and my family. That's it. It's very simple. You know, every day in your life, you do things that revolve around those two things, right? You say, oh yeah, I got to go to work and, you know, you got to do that. But that still falls into the whole first two categories because you're out there providing for your family and out there trying to meet the needs. You're out there laboring for the Lord. Your mission field is wherever you are every day. Your mission field is where you work. You know, we're all in the ministry. We've all been called to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And my feelings here in the last, not in the last couple of days, but just reaffirming in my own heart, just really questioning, where are we at as a church when it comes to the gospel? I'm not talking about our own affirmation of that, but I'm talking about, do we care enough to talk to the neighbor that we've been living next to for years? Been living where I live for almost 20 years. How many conversations have I had with my neighbors about the gospel? How many conversations have you had? Or people you work with? I was so grateful, and I was praying about this. You know, I'm doing this courier work right now, and I'm doing it for one company, and the guy that runs the warehouse, we had a real good conversation one day. And he's just telling me some things about his family, and I could relate to some of those things. And we're not the same age, but we're close. And shared a few things with him. Been going on in my family. And before long, it turned into an opportunity to share the gospel. Began to share my testimony with him. And he didn't run me away. He didn't push me away. But we talked. And I walked out of there. You know, he didn't fall on his knees in the middle of the warehouse praying and asking Jesus into his life. But that was an opportunity to share the truth. And I walked out of there thanking the Lord for that opportunity. You know, I carry tracts in my pocket, you know, like some of you probably do too, and use the $1 million bills. I use those as springboards for conversations. I decided the other day I'd take one that says, I got in my pocket, this one, the what if. And I was trying to be sneaky. And I was in the bathroom and I just set it right on top of the trash can. I said, I wonder if anybody will pick that up. Well, they didn't. They buried it. Went back later. They probably did pick it up and go, what if? It's one of those religious tracts. You know, but I just wanted to see what kind of response it would be. Of course, I wouldn't really be able to see, but I went back later and dug through the trash can to see if it was in there out of curiosity. We are to abound in the work of the Lord. That should consume us every day. That should be the constant activity of our life. That should be the constant thought of our life. We should be constantly thinking about people that we're around, people we're hanging out with, people that we're socializing with, people we work with, people we go to school with. We ought to be thinking about where they're going to spend eternity. That's what we should be thinking about. And the same is true here. I think about that among us. Another verse that talks about the same thing in terms of work is Hebrews 6:10. And it's really an encouraging verse because he's telling these Jews that believe God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. But notice there in that verse, he's not unjust to forget your work for him. You know, when you share Christ with someone, when you have compassion on them, try to meet a need, whether it's another brother or sister, or whether it's someone you don't know, a stranger at the gas pump that asks you for some help, you're ministering in his name. You're abounding in the work. You are representatives of Jesus Christ. You are employed by Christ, if I could use that contemporary term. You are a representative of his. You're an ambassador. A representative. Ambassadors represent countries. You represent the heavenly city. I love what John MacArthur says when he's on a plane and someone asking, says, so what do you do? And, you know, he says, I don't want to say, well, I'm a preacher, because immediately that just kind of cuts off the conversation. So he says it a different way. He says, I have the wonderful opportunity to go all over the world to tell people how they can be forgiven of their sin. Oh, that is good, because we could all use that, right? Because that's what we are as ambassadors for Christ. We're calling people to Christ. Be reconciled to God. We can say the same thing. I want you to understand that the ministry of the church, it doesn't belong to a select few. It belongs to all of us. Let me give you two passages. I want you to look at them. First is 1 Timothy 5:17. And the second one is Ephesians 4:11 and 12. 1 Timothy 5:17 talks about its pastors, the elders. It says, The elders who rule well are to be counted or considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. They labor to the point of exhaustion. Sometimes I go home from here after we've had a service and I've said to Teresa, I said, you know, sometimes standing up here speaking is like working 8 hours because it just takes so much out of you. And that's just one part of it. The other part of it is preparing. And that takes a lot as well. And those of you who have taught, you know, get a little glimpse of that. I remember Willie said something about that a few weeks ago. But it's not just the pastor's role or the pastor's duty or the elder's duty to do the work of the ministry. It is all of ours. Look at Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, so he's put these gifted men into the church to equip the saints to do what? To work. To work. You know, when I hear people say, I'm leaving and I'm going to another church because they have this, 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 and this, and my first thoughts are, why don't you stay and start that? If you feel that something in your heart that we need, why go elsewhere? Why not start it here? Well, because that's hard. That's hard to do. It's easy just to go somewhere else where it's already being done. It's easy to go somewhere else and let everybody do everything for you. But listen, we're pioneers here. We've been pioneering this church for 8 years. And it's almost like we've kind of started over again. And so, as I said a few moments ago, I want us to think about these things. I want us to think about these basic truths. And I want to begin basically here by asking this question. Why church? Why church? I mean, I could get the same thing here at home. Can you? Can you get all this at home? Well, you could fellowship with the people in your household, but what if people in your household aren't believing? Well, you can't get that intimacy that comes from two believers, can you, if you're the only believer in the home? Say, well, everybody in my house is believing. They love Jesus. They are in His Word. So, yeah, you can get some of that. But there are other things that occur, too. What about the preaching of the Word? Oh, I can do that. There's nothing to that. That's, you know, I watch you do it. You make it look like it's pretty easy. Or really? I can tell you every time I've stood up here or every time I've preached, I have to confess it's not easy. Not easy at all. And I remember so many times standing up to preach and so nervous that I can't even think about what I'm going to say. First time I preached at a church, I took so many notes up there with me. I was so overwhelmed. I had enough material to preach for 6 months when I think about it now. And it overwhelmed me so much that in the middle of the message, I had to stop and I had to pray. And I had to just kind of push a lot of that stuff aside and just kind of go at it again. As we say, how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? I had a whole herd up here. And I wasn't accomplishing much. The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes the importance of local assemblies. And that truth right there alone is enough to tell me how important it is that the body of Christ assembles locally. I know that this is a building. This building could be used for anything. But at this time and for the last 25 years that there's been a church here or so, that this place has been set apart for that purpose. This is not an automotive shop. This is not a haircuttery. This is not an office place. There's an office here. This is not a daycare. This is not a lot of things. This is a church. This is the place where God's people, believers, assemble together. We come in here with the same issues. We come in here with the same need. And we assemble here for what? For the proclamation of His Word, for the fellowship of the Spirit, for the fellowship of the saints. You know, when you study the pattern of Paul's ministry, he established local churches. And when he went into cities and he preached Christ's name where Christ wasn't preached, what did he do? He established churches. Over and over, he'd go from one city to another city to another city, preaching the gospel to people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. The Lord would grant them to believe. They would come into the faith. They would repent. They would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a multitude of them would start a church. He'd move on to another city, another city, another city. Eventually, he'd come back and see how it was going with those churches. In fact, when you even read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it commands every believer to be a part of a local body. And that right there reveals why it's necessary. Look at that with me. I know that you probably have heard many, many sermons on this one. But look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 for just a moment. And I even believe in verse 24, he tells us why we are together. It's not just, hey, you got to go to church. It's like one preacher was ranting and raving. He's going, you got to go to church. We got to get America back to church. That's the way he sounded. We got to go to church. And he's just preaching and huffing and spitting on the whole audience. But he never told them why they needed to go to church. Okay, we've established the fact I need to go to church. And I understand that. I agree with you. But why? That's why I asked the question. Why church? Why? Why do we do this? Well, look at what he says. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. We want Jesus to come. We wanted Him to come yesterday. We want Him to come now, right? Well, as we're seeing that day draw near, we need to do what? We need to encourage each other. We need to think how we can stimulate one another. How we can stir up love and good works among us. Hey, listen. It's easy to stir up complaining and bickering and that stuff because that's stuff that we do naturally. That's part of the flesh. That's part of the old man. That's supposed to be dead. But to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? We need to think about that, don't we? You ever think about that? You come here to church on Sunday and do you ask yourself, when I start seeing the people of Changed by Grace, what can I do to stir up in them love and good works? You ever think about that? Maybe one of the ways you could do that is show love and do good works, good deeds to those that you come in contact with. Maybe another way to do it is just think about how you would like to be treated. Think about things that you would like to experience and then do that to somebody. But do it genuinely. Don't do it like, all right, now I rubbed your back, you rubbed my back, okay? I told Nathan that the other day in bed, because every time I have to lay down, he goes, back, back. He wants me to rub his back. I told him, I laid there and I said, why don't you rub my back? He didn't answer me. He just said, back. It's like, Dad, you're off the point. You're off the issue. The issue is me, not you. So here I am. I fall asleep in about the third rub. Yeah. It is only in the local body to which one is committed that there can be a level of intimacy that is required for carefully stimulating fellow believers to love and good deeds. In order for me to stir that up in you, that's going to create a level of intimacy between us. And if you stay home and you try to get it through the internet, that can't be stirred up. Can you stir up love and good deeds with a computer screen? Hey, what's usually stirred up with a computer is hate. I hate this thing! You know, because it freezes up or it... whatever. But you can't live without it, can you? It's like your phone. You hate your phone and yet you got to have it. I drive around the city all day long and I get behind so many people. And I was thinking one day, I remember when nobody had a phone driving around. And I remember when they first came out, this big old bulky bag, like the bat phone, you know. And or you had to stop on the corner and to make sure you had a, you know, some money for the payphone. I remember that. And the first device that was the neatest thing was the beeper. And now, you know, if you carry a beeper, you're either behind in the times or you're a doctor, you know, because they have to wear them. But we have all of our little devices, and that's what kind of operates our lives. Can't have intimacy with those things. You can try. Oh, phone, I love you so much. You always say the things I want to hear. Not. You get that phone call of bad news. That's not what you wanted to hear. This is the only setting where we can encourage each other. The local ecclesia. You know, the New Testament also teaches that every believer is to be under the protection and the nurture of the leadership in the local church. And if there is no church, then there's no opportunity for that. These godly men can shape and shepherd the believer by encouraging and admonishing and teaching them. Hebrews 13:7 and 17 helps us to understand that God has graciously granted accountability to us through godly leadership. Furthermore, even when Paul gave Timothy special instructions about the public meetings, he said this, 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." And so part of the emphasis in the public worship includes these three things: hearing the word, being called to obedience and action through exhortation and teaching. So we ask, why church? Well, this is the only context where these things can most effectively take place. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 42. We've looked at this on many occasions, but let me just again remind you of this passage. This shows us what the early church did when they met together. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I'll tell you right now, out of those four things in the list, the one thing that many people are most committed to is fellowship. And I think that when they gravitate to churches for programs, and I'm not, listen, don't misunderstand me. Yes, I know we think in lines of what my family needs, what our families need exactly is. But listen, when you begin to put program before teaching, that's a problem. That's a big problem. I'm not going to grow through a program. I'm going to grow through the teaching of the word. God didn't give apostles, evangelists, pastor teachers, prophets, all these men, he didn't give them to the church to develop a program so that you could grow. He gave them to the church to equip the saints. You equip the saints through the teaching gift. That's why he calls them pastor teachers. The emphasis of a pastor's ministry is teaching. Teaching. That's the only way we're going to grow. Try this week. Don't eat anything all week. Don't eat anything. You get through the first week, do it again, second week. Can you do it? I don't know if I can do it. The point is simply this. We feel that we need to eat. We feel that we need to drink something liquid, because that's the need that our body has. But when it comes to applying that same analogy spiritually in terms of the word, we don't think like that. You need the word every day. I need the word every day. I might not be able to study every day like I would like to. The same is true for you. But I can get the word in somehow every day. And one of those ways, and here's the plug for what we've been doing, is scripture memory. I have this little cradle thing that holds my phone in my truck. And sometimes I'll just take my Bible that's on the phone and turn it on, open it up, and I'll put it right there on the passage that I'm memorizing. I felt like that's a little bit easier and better than me putting a little piece of paper and covering up one of my necessary devices in my truck. And I can carry it with me. I can go and sit down and eat somewhere and have it with me and go over those verses. You know, when the Christians came together, the early church came together, they came to learn God's Word and the implications of it in their life. They came to join in carrying out acts of love and service to one another. They came together to commemorate the Lord's death and resurrection through the breaking of the bread. And they came together to pray. Now, we can do these things individually. But God has called us into His body. He's called us to be the church, the local representation of that worldwide body. And we should gladly minister and be ministered to among God's people. And when we think about active local church membership, it's imperative to live a life without compromise because of the accountability that's created. And I believe that it's only through the ministry of the local church that a believer can receive the kind of teaching, the kind of accountability, the kind of encouragement that is necessary for him to stand firm in his convictions. God has ordained that the church provide that kind of environment where uncompromised can thrive. But guess what? If none of us care about that, it's not going to happen. If we all just say, let's leave it to the preacher, it's not going to happen. It's too much. We all have to demonstrate an uncompromising life. We all have to be part of providing that environment. We all have to be involved in the labor. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We have to labor. We say, oh, Jesus said He'll build His church, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit idle. Do you see any kind of idle activity in Psalm 127? I don't see anything idle. Yes, I see the sovereignty of God unless the Lord builds the house. The Lord's got to build it. The Lord has to build change by grace for it to do anything, doesn't He? But if we sit around and do nothing, it's not going to happen either. Spurgeon was talking about the man who walks around with his hands in his pockets, doesn't have a job, doesn't look for a job. And he's saying, Lord, bless me, bless me. You know what He's going to bless you with? Poverty. Because you're sitting around doing nothing. You're just sitting around saying, Lord, bless me, bless me. Well, why don't you get out there and make it where He can bless you? Get out there and knock on the doors. We want this church to grow. Or do we want to have the mentality that a friend of mine said, a lady came up to him one time and said, oh, Pastor, I really hope our church doesn't get real big. He said, well, why don't we just walk out there together and write on the church sign, go to hell. Because that's what we're saying. You don't want to grow? You don't want to do anything? Then we're nothing more than a social club. Really, with very little to no social activity. We're just here kind of savaging our consciences, you know. So we don't feel guilty because we can say we went to church. That's not what I want. It's not what I want in my Christian life. It's not what I want for my family. It's not what I want for you. We're small enough that we should know each other intimately. We should be able to fellowship intimately. We should be able to share our needs with one another, share our burdens with one another, and to know that we care for one another and truly demonstrate that care with each other. Amen? All right, you said amen. I'm going to challenge you in that. You agree with that. So we have some work to do, don't we? Lest the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. But it doesn't say they don't labor. Here's the mentality we need to have. Lord, I believe that You have built this church. I believe this is Your church. And I believe, Lord, that for this church to do anything, to be a witness to this community or any community, for this to be a lighthouse to any neighborhood, to be the means of pointing people to the cross or pointing people to the Word of God, You have to do it. But Lord, use me. Use me in the process. Help me to be conscious of lost people around me all the time. Help me to step out of my comfort zone and step out of my fears and talk to someone about Jesus. Help me to give them a track. Help me to just say, go to church anywhere? I'd like to invite you to come to my church Sunday. And then tell them why. And if you're not excited about your church, they're going to pick up on that immediately. Why don't I want to go there? I can see it's done a lot of things for you. Sometimes what we want to accomplish in the couple hours that we have together here, we actually undermine in the couple hours that we're together. Because we don't walk out of here encouraged by the Lord sometimes. We don't walk out of here fired up, hearing the truth and knowing that this is right, this is what I need, this is what I need to do. We walk out of here discouraged. Because we look around, we see empty chairs. Instead of taking that as a challenge and say, Lord, you've challenged me to get out there and labor for you. Hey, I guarantee if there was a famous group that was going to come here and sing, or there was some famous speaker that was going to come, we would be telling everybody, hey, come to my church. Come hear John MacArthur. We'd tell everybody, wouldn't we? I'm no John MacArthur, but I'm just trying to be a servant of the Lord. Try to be faithful to preach His Word. I mean, you don't even have to say my name. That's fine with me. Just say, hey, come and hear the Word. This is what we have. This is our draw card. It's not a program. It's not a gimmick. It's not come and underneath your seat is a little tag and you'll win a lotto ticket. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the place where we seek to encourage each other to live an uncompromising life. We encourage each other to be faithful in the Lord. Sometimes we walk in here, we drag in here, and we do everything we can just to get here. We're so beat up and blistered from the week. We need encouragement. We need the ministry of the saints. We need the ministry of the Word. We all need it, y'all. I just want to say I appreciate some of y'all that have been even trying to give me encouragement, encourage my family. You know, your little notes that you send us, those are encouragements because it tells us you're thinking about us, you're praying for us, and or asking about things going on in our life. That feels good. That's good stuff, encouraging stuff. And you like it when it's done for you. Well, if we make it our aim this week to do that for each other, to minister to the body. Say, hey, how are you doing in Psalm 127? Well, I can't do that. Come on, you can do that. Come on, I'll help you with it. Say the first word. I don't know the first word. Okay, here it is. Unless. Okay, I got it. First word, unless. You know, and you just keep doing it. You keep encouraging. You keep helping. You're assisting. You're coming alongside. You're helping to carry. First time I ever ran 5 miles, it was in a run that Teresa and I was doing. It was out in St. Augustine, and we just went around the first thing. We were coming back. I thought it was supposed to be 2 miles. I heard somebody in front of me say, yeah, they mismarked it. They're running. Yeah, they mismarked it. It's 5 miles. Teresa immediately said, don't stop. Now, if I'd been running it by myself, I would have stopped. And I said, forget this. I ran my 3 or 2 that I thought it was. I'm walking back. But she encouraged me. Keep going. Don't give up. If you're by yourself, where are you going to get that kind of encouragement?
Oh, I will get it from the Lord.
Yeah, you can get it from the Lord. Yeah, you can get it from His Word. But He has also designed it to get it from each other. It's all part of it. And that's some of our labor as we minister to each other. Now, this is the part that I hate. I have to stop because I'm not finished. I have more to share. That was page 6 of 20. So I'll save it to next week. Sounds like a lot, but I blew it up real big, okay? But listen, this is enough for us to think about. I know this, right? This is enough to think about. Why church? And there's, like I said, more I want to say in terms of His church. But let's walk out of here today and let's Let's be challenged off things that we have heard, things that we've done together. You know, in the time that we've been together here this morning, I mean, if you just take this time in here, we've been encouraged to memorize Scripture. We've been encouraged to read Scripture. We've been encouraged to be faithful in giving to the Lord. We've been encouraged to minister to each other in whatever way that we can to encourage, to build up, to edify. Listen, sometimes encouragement even comes in the places of rebuke. Say somebody's been out 3 or 4 weeks. Why don't you call them? Say, where are you at? You know, you've been gone 3 or 4 weeks. Almost say you're doing Hebrews 10. You're forsaking the assembly. Do what I did. Go chase Snyder down. He was out of town, but doesn't use all these electronic gizmos that we have. So found him wandering on the side of the road, homeless. He was in rags and poverty. No, I'm just teasing. Found him at his house. But I'm glad. So we've all been praying for him and asking how he's doing and how the Lord he got down to Miami and things like that. He's got a story for you. So, can I just encourage you in those things this week? Can I encourage you to understand if the Lord builds the house, He's also going to use laborers, human agents. Don't just sit back and chunk everything to the sovereignty of God and say, I have no responsibility, because you do. And let me say another responsibility you have this morning. If you have never repented and given your life to Jesus Christ, and you never repent and give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll never be saved. Period. You said, oh, that's a sovereign thing, Pastor C. I understand that one. Hey, just put that aside for just a moment. The Scripture says, repent and believe in the gospel. Right? I know unless He draws you, that's not going to happen. But I don't need to let that hinder me from preaching the truth, because I don't know who He's drawing and who He's not drawing. I don't know who He's called and has not called. I just know this, that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. So I want to encourage you this week to do that. Let's pray together. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this time we've had in Your Word today. We pray that You will draw us to the truth today and just encourage us and challenge us in these things, Lord, that we have considered this morning. And I pray that we will put feet to these words, that we will make immediate application, that we will immediately respond to these things. Father, give us that passion for these things. Maybe that we once had that we don't have now. Remind us of that passion. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.